complete in John chapter 3. We're still in our survey of the New Testament, and we're looking at men and women of the New Testament. This morning we'd like to look at the man named Nicodemus. And again, this is John chapter 3. Hopefully, in studying these men that we've been looking at, we will associate with them certain doctrines. For example, we looked at the Apostle Peter and his fall, his frailty and his fall. And a doctrine that you could associate with Peter would be the doctrine of forgiveness, eternal security and forgiveness. Last week we looked at Onesimus, and you'll remember that a doctrine that is clearly taught in the book of Philemon is the doctrine of imputation, whereby God deposits to our account the very righteousness of God when we believe on Him. That's imputation, a beautiful doctrine that oftentimes is overlooked. This morning we'd like to look at John chapter 3, and I think it would be a tragedy, really, to take any survey of the New Testament without looking at the doctrine of the new birth. This is taught everywhere in the New Testament, and it is a fundamental, essential doctrine. And Nicodemus is the man with whom the Lord spoke and explained the teaching of the new birth. This is one of those doctrines that we may be familiar with, but we will always need to keep fresh in our thinking. In our witnessing, the new birth should be a very large part of our conversation. And so let me read to you from chapter 2, and then we'll read a few verses in chapter 3. Starting at verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone could testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? And if we could pause, please, for another word of prayer. Our Father, as we open thy word, we pray, as we have already prayed, that the Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us and reveal truth to us. Father, even though this is a very familiar passage to most of us, we pray that there would be something fresh and something new that would turn our hearts to the Lord Jesus in a deeper and fuller way. We thank thee, our Father, for salvation full and free, that it is the free gift of God to everyone who believes. Help us as we study, and we pray that the deep need of every person here might be met. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 2, the Lord Jesus was out working miracles and mixing and mingling amongst the people. And off in the crowd, at some point, there was a very important man named Nicodemus. And we're told in chapter 3 that he was a ruler of the Jews. I'd like you to see that. Chapter 3 and verse 1. He was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. Remember that a Pharisee was, in a sense, the cream of the crop in Israel. By the time John chapter 3 is written, however, Pharisees had become known as very strict religious fundamentalists, but they were hard and they were cold and for the most part mean people. They knew the truth in their head, but it had not changed their heart. The most stinging words from the Lord Jesus were delivered to Pharisees. They doubted him, they hated him, they wanted him dead. So a Pharisee is not synonymous with a godly man here in John chapter 3, only to say that externally, as far as Israel was concerned, if anyone knew religion in Israel, it was the Pharisees. They wore their phylacteries, little wooden boxes containing scripture. They prayed often, usually at 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 noon, and sometime between 3 and 5 in the afternoon. And regardless of where they were, they would stop and pray. And it's written of them that oftentimes they would time the 9 o'clock hour or the 12 o'clock hour so that they could be in the public places. And right as the clock struck the hour, they would stop and pray so that everyone would look at them and say, "My, what a godly, religious man he is." I think reference is made to that in Luke 18, where the Lord tells the story of the publican or the tax collector and a Pharisee. Do you remember the comparison between the two? The Pharisee said, "I fast often, I pray often." He was public in his religious duties, but the tax collector stood afar off, and he would not so much as lift up his head, but he smote upon his breast, and he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." In other words, he was saying, if there are any sinners around here, I'm the chief. A Pharisee had a position of power. He was considered the religious leader. Knowledge was, in a sense, owned by the Pharisees in Israel. Then we're told that he was a ruler of the Jews. That probably refers to the Sanhedrin. That was made up of 70 men, considered by many to be the ruling party. It was both religious and spiritual. And in this case, the 70 would have deliberated most issues, what came and went in Israel. He was a ruler. I don't know who you would compare Nicodemus to as far as his reputation today. But let it be said that if the average Israelite heard the name Nicodemus, he would have instantly said, he's at the top. Religiously. He's at the top, spiritually. He was not a babe in spiritual things, as far as Israel was concerned. This was a proud man. This was a powerful man. This was an important man. And when he saw the miracles that the Lord Jesus was doing, he sought an interview, and it tells us that at night he came to the Lord. Some have said that perhaps Nicodemus was ashamed to be seen talking with the Lord, so he came by night. Others believe that he had such a busy schedule, and because the Lord Jesus was out working miracles, that the only time he could have a word alone with him was at night. We can't be dogmatic. Let's simply say that here is an interview at night. I'd like to break it down into three steps. You might want to put this in the margin of your Bible. Take notes somewhere if you like. There are three levels on which the Lord met with Nicodemus. The first one was face to face. Let me read it again. Verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And so face to face, Nicodemus is meeting with the Lord. Why did he come? I believe personally he came because he saw the miracles that Christ did. Because that's the subject of his conversation, isn't it? We know that you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles except God be with him. I believe stuck in his mind is the miracle he saw Christ work. And so out of the crowd comes Nicodemus, this very important man, meeting with Christ. Secondly, there is a meeting head to head. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? My, he's full of questions, isn't he? He's meeting with the Lord head to head. Fascinating to me that the Lord does not take up on the subject of miracles, does he? That would be disappointing to many of our friends today. It's not the miracle that occupies their conversation. It is Nicodemus' need. Here's the need. No man can be allowed into the kingdom of God, verse 3, unless he's born again. A new concept altogether to Nicodemus. Now he's getting inside his head. What is this new birth? What do you mean, Lord? If I may loosely paraphrase verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus probably was between 50 and 60 years of age. How can he be born when he is old? And his follow-up question is, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? This from a religious expert. Now, let me ask you just a very brief question. Is the new birth referred to or alluded to in the Old Testament? Well, a nation born in a day. But let me suggest to you that the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, refers to God giving them a new heart, taking away the heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh. It may be that that's the foundation upon which the Lord is speaking, but regardless, Nicodemus has not a clue about the new birth, and he is a religious expert. I was talking to a man in my home church. This goes back probably 30 years ago. He had been a Sunday school teacher for who knows how long, and we were studying through the standard Sunday school material, and we came to John chapter 3, and the term new birth, or you must be born again, came up, and this teacher said, you know, that is something that I've been curious about for years, but I have never understood what it means to be born again. That is a modern day Nicodemus. Now, head to head, what does it mean to be born again? That's Nicodemus' question. And his question, I think, reveals some innocence and some vulnerability because he says, can a man shrink and go back into his mother's womb and be born all over again? Is that the second birth? In other words, is it going back into your mother's womb and starting all over again and just doing better the second time? Not making the same mistake? How is that possible? Verse 5. Verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here is the definition of the new birth. Now here, I have to say that commentators, preachers, and teachers differ on the meaning of water and Spirit. If you will allow me, I will simply give you what I believe it teaches. I believe that the water in verse 5 is a reference to the Word of God, the Scripture, and the Spirit is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And the way I understand our Lord's answer in verse 5 is this. The heart of man receives the good seed of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, in conjunction with the Word of God in an open heart, performs a miracle. We cannot understand it. We cannot explain it. How do you explain the new birth? Other than the way the Lord explains it in verse 5. When a human being receives or hears or accepts God's Word, let's enlarge upon that and call it the gospel message. When you hear the gospel message and you receive it into your heart as good seed, then the Spirit of God mingles with or gives life to the believing heart based on the information that they have heard. Peter calls it this. You've been begotten again by the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, now you're clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. I believe the water is a reference to the Word of God, the life-giving Scripture. And so when someone hears the gospel message, then the Spirit of God, in cooperation with, in conjunction with the message, the Word of God, that life-giving Word, when that message is believed, then the Spirit of God produces a new nature within you. It's called a new birth. And Nicodemus' question would be answered this way. Nicodemus, if you were able to go back into your mother's womb and be born a second time the way you were born the first time, the result would be the same. That is simply a birth naturally. That's a birth in the flesh. You could be born that way 100 times if it were possible, and the result would be the same. That is a natural birth. The Lord is describing a spiritual birth, isn't he? This has given rise to the little saying, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. If you've been born naturally, then you need to be born spiritually. If you've never been born twice, you will die twice. Once physically, and then again spiritually. If you have been born naturally and born spiritually, you may die once, your body may die, but you will never die spiritually. In other words, every believer has two birthdays. The day you were born physically, and the day you were born again, which means the day you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Now, this is quite a headful, isn't it? Nicodemus still doesn't understand. Let me read from verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you could be born of the flesh twice, would it be any different birth than the first time? No. If you could be born of the flesh 100 times, would it be any different from the first birth? No. Product would be the same. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's the natural birth. But that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Notice Nicodemus' response. How can these things be? He doesn't understand. How can these things be? Let's not be too hard on Nicodemus. Do we understand the new birth? We don't understand the dynamics of it. We understand how the wind blows. You can't see the wind, but you can see the results of the wind. And Nicodemus now is very honest, and he's saying, Lord, how can these things be? I don't understand the new birth. Now, here's the third meeting. It's heart to heart. Let me begin, please, at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What is he referring to there? If we have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Let me just make a suggestion. If Nicodemus had known the Old Testament scriptures like he should have known them as the teacher in Israel, he should have known from the prophet Daniel that from the command given to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, from the giving of that command, there was a certain number of days that would transpire until the coming of the Son of Man. That is called the ABC prophecy of the Bible. Do the figuring, and you'll find that from the giving of the command to rebuild the wall until the day Christ came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey was to the very day a fulfillment, the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. To the very day. And then from the book of Hosea, from Nahum, and from many of the Old Testament prophets, the very name of the city where Christ would come, Micah 5:2, I believe it is, tells us, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah. There were two Bethlehem, one larger and one smaller. And Micah's prophecy tells us that the Messiah would be born in that specific Bethlehem. If Nicodemus had known the scriptures, if they had been genuinely studying the scriptures with their heart longing for the coming of the Messiah, they would have been watching and they would have recognized him. He's telling Nicodemus that the new birth is not a head issue, it is a heart issue. Now, he doesn't leave him there. Look please at verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. That's quite a mouthful. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, Nicodemus surely knows the story of the Israelites leaving the land of Egypt, going through the wilderness, and coming to Numbers chapter 21, when the people rebelled against God. Remember how the Lord sent serpents amongst them, and they began to bite the people, and they were suffering with their bites? You remember that story? Nicodemus should have known it. He's the teacher in Israel. And the Lord uses that illustration as a picture of the Son of Man coming into the world. Now, we don't have time to do it this morning, but if we were to go back to Numbers chapter 21, do you remember the context where the serpents have run loose amongst the people and they're bitten the people and they're swelling and they're in pain? Anyone here ever been bitten by a snake? Anyone at all? We're fairly... Fourth is a good word. We're sheltered, aren't we? We had a very good friend in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, who was bitten by a water moccasin. And, I don't know, they say 2 people a year die in North Carolina, I think it is, from poisonous snake bite. But our good friend who was bitten, stepped out her back door late in the evening and was going out to bring in some clothes off the clothesline, as I recall. And right there at her back step was a snake. And as she stepped across the snake, it bit her. And by the time she got to the hospital, she was swelling and losing consciousness. And thankfully, they were able to give her the antivenom, and she lived. But if you can imagine now, a nation of people being bitten by snakes. When you've been bitten by a snake, where do you naturally look? Where would you naturally look if you were bitten by a snake? At the bite. I mean, you're not going to look and say, well, what a beautiful snake. And look at there, the one who got me was 3 feet long. Let's measure. And you're not going to be looking at the clothes. You know, the spot didn't come out of that shirt. I'm going to have to launder that thing again when I get out of the hospital. No, your mind is on your bite. The poison running through your veins. The Lord is telling Nicodemus, when people are bitten by snakes, as in Numbers 21, they hurt. They are in pain. I believe Nicodemus was a hurting man. This is his heart problem. Beloved, let me remind you that every human being is created in the image of God. And only God can satisfy their deepest needs. You mark it down. I'm convinced of it. Every person on the face of the earth is hurting. They are empty unless they have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is nothing that satisfies. Give them houses, give them land, give them cars, give them clothes, give them the latest technology, and they're empty still. And I believe in his meeting heart to heart with the Lord Jesus, Nicodemus hears from the lips of the loving Savior, Nicodemus, you're like one of those men in the Old Testament, stung, bitten by a snake. And the only way to be healed is to look to the Son of God. Now, do you remember how they were healed in the Old Testament? Moses said, look and live. But where were they to look? There was a brazen serpent lifted up on a pole, and Moses said to them, if you'll look by faith, look away from your snake bite, which is the natural thing, look away from what you are to the brazen serpent, then you will be healed. And here the Lord is telling Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here the idea is, the brazen serpent stands for judgment. Christ was judged in our place. All of our sin was placed upon him. Let me read the verse. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is probably where the saying came from, look and live. There is life in a look at the crucified one. What could be more simple? We may not understand the dynamics of the new birth. We don't understand how the Spirit works. We don't understand how the Spirit of God comes into contact with the Word of God in the womb of a man, which is the human heart, and produces the new birth. But we do understand this. I hurt, and I need a Savior. I have been infected by sin, and I need someone greater than myself or greater than other men to save me. Here is the life-giving message of the gospel. Christ has been lifted up. He is the only Savior. There is none else. And if you look to him, you can be saved. And here is where John 3:16 finds its context. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Probably the first verse that most of us ever memorized as children. It is in the context of God speaking to a man heart to heart. There are many people hurting. We understand pain. And I believe that the gospel is God's remedy for the hurting heart. God's remedy. If you have been saved, you understand the peace that we have with God. If you've never been saved, you are like Nicodemus, looking in from the outside, wishing you had it, but not having it. Now, I don't want to be unkind, but I do want to be faithful to say, if you can be a church member, like Nicodemus, and still miss what the gospel is all about, you can go through all the sacraments, through all the ordinances. You can be involved in Bible study. You can have prayers that you recite three times a day. But unless you have come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have not come to the heart of the issue. You may have it in your head, but if you have never yielded your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have never come to the heart of the gospel message. Someone said that there will be a number of people who went to hell through the church door. That disturbs me, doesn't it, you? If churches can carry on week to week in religious duty and never get around to preaching the gospel, in my opinion, they ought to shut down because they're not doing what God commands us to do. The gospel is not supplemental. The gospel is fundamental. The gospel is not something we should just throw in every now and then. The gospel is the message of God to a needy world. It's the heart of the issue. Now, do we believe Nicodemus got saved? He certainly had a lot to think about, didn't he? Hold your place in John 3, if you would, go to John 7. John 7, verse 50. A lot has happened in these chapters. Nicodemus, no doubt, has thought about that interview with the Lord. And let me back up to verse 45 of chapter 7. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man, speaking of Christ." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" In other words, they're asking, this man who's never spoke like this before, regardless of who he is or where he came from, let's make a poll. Have any of the Pharisees or rulers believed on him? Have any of you believed that this man is from God? Here's a defining moment. They're taking a vote. And they're saying, surely, if God had sent a messenger, he would have told us, because we're at the very top of the religious heap. And if we're not for it, how could it be of God? That's amazing, isn't it? How many of you have believed on him? So this gives Nicodemus an opportunity to come out of the crowd, to stand up for the Lord. What will he do? Will he go against the grain, or will he stand up and say something in defense of the Lord? Here's his answer. Verse 50. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." They were wrong on both counts. But at least at this point, Nicodemus is differing with the crowd. Someone has called John 3 midnight. And they have called John 7 the breaking of the dawn. And at this point, we need to go to the last reference. Turn, if you would, to chapter 18. Chapter 18 is the trial of the Lord Jesus. For the sake of time, let's not read from there, but go over to chapter 19 and verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came. And what did these two men do? They took the body of the Lord Jesus down from the cross, and at that moment, for Nicodemus to cut a dead body rendered him ceremonially unclean. He could not take part in the Passover and all of the ceremonies that were to follow. I believe at that point, sunlight, high noon, has happened in Nicodemus' life. In other words, he was willing to break party with the Sanhedrin and with the Pharisees. And he was willing to handle the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we'll see Nicodemus in heaven. And I believe then he will help us to understand the new birth. Of course, then we'll understand it like we ought to. It seems as though Nicodemus is going the opposite direction of the rest of his friends, doesn't it? They're the ones who put the Lord Jesus to death. Nicodemus at this point is the one who helped bury him. Nicodemus, I believe, was born again after his interview with the Lord Jesus. Can anyone see heaven unless they're born again? No. Can anyone be rightly related to God apart from personal relationship with Jesus Christ? No. The question we close with this morning is, have you been born again? It is not, are we all we ought to be? None of us would answer yes to that. But have you been born again? I'm sure you heard the story of a preacher who went into the little country church. He had 10 days of meetings scheduled. He preached Sunday morning on you must be born again. Preached Sunday night on you must be born again. Preached Monday night on you must be born again. Tuesday night on you must be born again. Wednesday night on you must be born again. The deacons got a little nervous and they said, "Preacher, do you have any other messages other than you must be born again? Why are you preaching every night on you must be born again?" His answer, "Because you must be born again." And he finished the series on you must be born again. Beloved, we close with this statement. You must be born again. There are three musts in John 3. The Son of Man must be lifted up. You must be born again. And John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You must be born again. If you've never come to know Christ as your Savior, it's not hard. It's not complicated. It's a heart issue, not a head issue. You can simply say to Him this morning, "Lord Jesus, save me. I want You as my personal Savior." And when you do, you're born again. Mysteriously, born again. And at that point, on your way to heaven. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank You for the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus.